Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24 and reading again at verse 45. Luke chapter 24 at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And especially verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he explained, as we see here, to his disciples that he had come to fulfill the Scriptures. He had come to fulfill covenant obligations indeed. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was necessary. He had come to perform the will of the Father, and he would leave nothing undone. Did the apostles understand all of this at first? No, they had not. But we see here in verse 45 that the Lord Jesus, on that occasion, when he rose from the dead, opened their eyes. We read, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And this portion here is very important because it teaches us that the Lord Jesus has direct access to our understanding and to our hearts. And just as in the case of Lydia, so with each of us here, the Lord is able to open our hearts so that we attend to the things that are spoken of him. Spoken of Christ. Christ is preached, and sinners hear. And the Bible says, hear, and your soul shall live, knowing that Christ is omnipotent, and he is able to draw our hearts to close with him, opening our hearts to receive him, that we might close with him, embrace him as our only Savior. And another thing that is most helpful to remember, and that we learn from verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, is that the Lord Jesus gives his sanction and approval to the apostles' interpretation of his teaching, because he himself opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures. So that when they teach us, as they do in the epistles that they write, the letters to the churches, Romans, Ephesians, and Peter's letters and John's letters, they are interpreting the word of Christ infallibly, because if we know that they wrote all by inspiration and the Lord Jesus himself opened their understanding, here we have his own approval. Whatever the modern church, some members of the modern church will say, well, we abide by the teachings of Jesus, but that's what the apostles wrote. No, the Lord Jesus himself gave them understanding to understand the Scriptures. And what he is telling them is that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was written that he would do so. And indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again from the dead. All according to the scriptures. Christ came, and it was necessary for him to suffer and die and rise again, because the scriptures had foretold his coming. And indeed, he was coming to fulfill his own obligations to God the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace. And we learn here that when Christ is exalted after he suffered and died, he gives the great commission to preach the gospel to all nations. Along with it behoved Christ to suffer. It is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Going along with that is this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, because Christ is exalted, the gospel is proclaimed, and proclaimed to everyone. And the Lord helping us, we wish to consider first the commission to preach the gospel. And just as the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, we read in another place, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." The commission to preach the gospel. But who is the gospel to be preached to? Clearly, it is to all nations. That remission and of sin, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, every creature, all creation. Go ye into all the world. Repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And in the third place, after we considered that, the second point was the nations to whom the gospel comes. The third point is, finally, the message that the gospel contains. What is to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Remission is just the same as forgiveness. Very same word in the New Testament. Remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. It's through the blood of Christ that our sins are forgiven. So we have the commission to preach the gospel. And secondly, the nations to whom the gospel comes. And thirdly, the message that the gospel contains, and that is repentance and remission of sins. So those who repent will receive forgiveness without fail. No matter how great your sin is, if you repent, you will be forgiven. So we have the commission, we have the nations, and we have the message. First of all, the commission to preach the gospel. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, the Lord Jesus says it was necessary. That's what the word behove means. It behoved Christ. It was necessary for Christ. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was the only way that sin could be forgiven. God had a purpose from eternity to pardon sinners, to save them from their sins. And the only way that he was able to achieve that purpose was by appointing his son to suffer and die for them. As we said, without the shedding of blood, without Jesus dying on the cross and his blood shed, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness. It is in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It was necessary, the only way. But it was also necessary for him to rise from the dead. If Jesus remained in the tomb, our sins could not be forgiven. We would all remain under condemnation, because Jesus remaining in the grave would be evidence that the work of redemption was not completed. But it was completed. He cried, "It is finished." And so when he dies, he rises, because death could not have dominion over him because he completed the work. He fully satisfied divine justice. He must rise from the dead. And it was indeed foretold in Scripture. Necessary to suffer, necessary to rise, and necessary to preach. This was part of God's plan and purpose in the decree of God and according to Scripture. Jesus gives the Great Commission. He himself came as the light of the world, and this light was not only for the Jewish nation. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, we read, God speaking to his Son, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel," just to save people of Israel. "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles," those who are not Jews, "that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth," not just Israel, but all nations throughout the earth. So we have here the divine ordinance of preaching. God has ordained preaching as the means by which he will save sinners. Christ will gather in his sheep, all of his people for whom he died. He will gather them in. How? By the universal offer of the gospel, the indiscriminating offer of salvation to everyone. That's how he gathers in his people. "I will turn my hand upon the little ones." He will gather them in. They will all come. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." You know, that's how we can preach with conviction. That's how we can preach with assurance. We know that God will save sinners. We're not just seeing things hanging in the balance. They are from the human level, but we know that God will save sinners. He has elected some from eternity. Christ died for his people, and they will all come. Every single one of them. We have hope. We have infallible certainty. What encouragement to go forward and preach the gospel to every creature. Because he will gather in his own elect from all parts of the globe. And that is one reason why we should be fully devoted to the preaching of the gospel and to using all the means to ensure that the gospel does go forth throughout the world, praying earnestly that God would send forth laborers into his harvest so that the gospel would be preached, that they might hear and that they might believe. For how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I will pause a moment and try to clear up, if possible, an objection. We have tried to explain in sermons what is called definite atonement. Do you remember what atonement means? The death of the Lord Jesus to satisfy divine justice. It's Christ dying for sinners to satisfy justice and reconcile them to God. That's the atonement, to reconcile, to make one, to bring them back to God through his own death. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus died for his people. "I lay down my life for the sheep." And that is why we call it limited atonement, because the atonement is limited to his people. That is a definite number of people for whom he died. There's no indefiniteness with God. He knows exactly what he's doing and what he has decreed to do. Jesus knew exactly those who they were for whom he died. They were all in his heart. We prefer the word definite atonement. Although limited atonement has its place, it has the same meaning. A definite number, limited to his elect. But as we said before, the value of the atonement is unlimited. The sufficiency of the atonement is unlimited. It's of infinite value and will save all who come. But now, the question arises in some people's minds. The atonement is limited to the elect, but the preaching of the atonement is to everyone. So, to put it as simply as possible, you have limited atonement, but an unlimited offer of that same atonement. And some will say, well, how can that be? How can you have a limited atonement, but a universal offer? Is the free offer of the gospel, the gospel offered to everyone, is that inconsistent with definite atonement? Would you have to say that in order for there to be a legitimate universal offer to everyone without exception, there would have to be an unlimited atonement? Christ died. Would you have to say that Jesus died for everyone in order to properly say, accurately, sincerely say that his death is offered to everyone? Well, the answer, of course, scripturally is no. Jesus died only for the elect, for his church. But the death of Christ and all the benefits he secured, forgiveness, sanctification, eternal life, is offered to each and every one who hears the gospel without exception. And people say, well, how can that be? Now, we must understand there is no contradiction. We accept the truth as it is. It cannot be proven that there is a contradiction. People may try, but it cannot be proven. And we, though not able to fully understand the harmony between the two, between limited atonement and unlimited offer, yet we can see how they're not contradictory. And more than that, we accept the truth of God as it is. And it is important at the same time to keep clearly in our minds that there are really two questions. And the one question is, if there is definite atonement, how can we preach salvation to all? How can we offer salvation to all? How can we, ministers, preach the gospel to everyone when Christ died only for his people? That's one question. The other question is, how can God offer salvation to everyone when Jesus died only for a definite number of people? You see, there is a difference between the two questions. And the first one is easy to answer. We preach the gospel to everyone because we are commanded to. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the clear command of Christ. That's all the warrant ministers need to preach the gospel to everyone, to offer Christ to everyone, because Jesus commanded it. He says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In his name, in obedience to him, preach by his authority, depending on him for his help and relying on him for his blessing. He will bless his own ordinance. So we preach to everyone because Christ commands it. Now the answer to the second question is more difficult, and we may not be able to give an answer. How God can offer salvation to everyone, and yet the death of Christ is limited in its extent to his own people. That, really, is beyond our finite minds to grasp. But in reality, it belongs to the secret things of the Lord. It belongs to his secret counsel. And we are not required to go up into heaven and find out all the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and then say, well, these names are here, we're going to preach to them. Ministers are not allowed to do that, and you're not allowed to do that as hearers. We're never to think, well, we'll find out if we're elect, we'll find out if Jesus died for us, and then we'll do our duty and believe in him. That number and those names belong to the secret will of God, his secret counsel. But our duty is what is revealed to us. That is to preach the gospel to every creature. That is to hear that our souls may live. And you know, there is no inconsistency between these two, definite atonement and indefinite universal offer. Because if there were, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all things, would not have given such a clear command. He tells us to preach forgiveness on the basis of his sacrifice. There's no other way to be forgiven. It's only based upon the one foundation that Christ is. And he himself gives the commission of the universal offer. And he gives it immediately upon the completion of his redemptive work at Calvary, his death on the cross. As soon as he dies on the cross, then he tells his servants to preach the gospel to all people. It's interesting to notice that connection, that upon his death and resurrection, the gospel call to all nations is given. Only after Christ dies on the cross, he gives this commission to preach to all people. As we said already, the Lord Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Before he died, the knowledge of salvation was restricted to the people of Israel. But after he dies, it's then that the gospel is preached to everyone. Christ's sacrifice, the benefits of salvation based upon his sacrifice, is for all nations, not just for the Jews. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Does it mean every sinner that ever lived? But no. But it does mean that sinners throughout the world are saved by the death of Christ, throughout the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the basis of the free offer of the gospel. There can be no gospel to preach without the death of Christ. So there is an intimate connection between the death of Christ and the offer of the gospel to everyone. The Lord Jesus ushered in the New Testament dispensation by his death on Calvary. This cup, he says, is the New Testament in my blood. The new administration of the covenant of grace was ushered in by the shedding of his blood. When he died on the cross, the new era of the way the covenant of grace is administered has been brought in. And what is that? The ceremonies of the law are laid aside forever. The gospel is preached to every creature. And the dominion that Christ has, his kingdom is over all. This universal dominion he has over the world, over the universe, is the reward of his death at Calvary. And it's in this universal dominion that he sends his servants to preach his word to every creature, in this universal dominion, which is the fruit, the reward of his death on Calvary. How amazing it is that it is because of the death of Christ that you and I are hearing this moment from God in his word, the overtures of mercy. God is offering mercy to you, salvation to you, and indeed already you're on the ground of mercy. And is it not because Jesus died on the cross that you're on the ground of mercy? Is it not the case then that even now you and I, lost or saved, are even now receiving the benefits of Christ's death? Not saving benefits. If you're still unconverted, I'm not saying there's a saving benefits, but fruits of his death. There's order in society. Law is established. We can meet and worship in peace. We're hearing the call of the gospel. We have the means of grace secured by the death of Christ in his kingdom. People today receiving the benefits of Christ's death. It's because of the death of Christ that Jesus gives the great commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He has committed this charge to his servants because of his dominion, his power that has been committed to him, exercised in heaven and earth. He says, "All power is in heaven and in earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Make disciples of all nations because the gospel is preached to all nations, because Jesus died for sinners of all nations. The redeemed in heaven will acknowledge that they were redeemed from all nations. They will say, singing a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Every nation. Christ has his people. Preach the gospel to every nation, all nations. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And people everywhere are benefiting from the death of Christ. And how thankful we should be for that. These mercies that we enjoy, time granted to you to hear the gospel, God giving you space and opportunity to repent, to believe, to come and be saved. Can we possibly slight the mercies of God that have been secured by the death of Christ, the fruit of his death? We should be thankful, and we should respond in repentance, with gratitude and repentance. The Bible says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." So, friends, should we not bear these things in mind? This fact that this present moment we are benefiting from the death of Christ, all of us here? That's not to say it's a saving benefit, a saving blessing. But Jesus died on the cross and immediately commands his servants to preach the gospel to every creature with a full assurance, yes, that all those for whom he died will infallibly be saved. Now, there's no inconsistency here. If the Lord Jesus saw inconsistency here, he would not give this declaration. He is infinite in knowledge, and he is the faithful witness. And he, more than any minister on earth, truly loved souls and truly cared for those to whom he preached. No one will dare question the Lord Jesus' sincerity when he invites sinners to come to him for rest. Will you say to the Lord Jesus, "You didn't really mean that because you didn't die for everybody"? How dare you think such thoughts? I'm not saying that people here have had such thoughts. But if anyone did, how dare they? And really, we're being brought back to this, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There are many proofs of this. In the same breath, if we can use that expression, the Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." There's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Jesus says, "No one knows the Father except he to whom the Son will reveal him." Here, there's the sovereignty of God, but then he says, "Come unto me." In the same instance, he calls sinners to himself to receive that rest, which is through the knowledge of God. And really, all systems of religion will have to grapple with that. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. That's what it all amounts to at the end of the day. Election, definite atonement, even other things, is the decree of God and providence, that belongs to the secret will of God. But our duty to repent of our sin and believe in Jesus is our duty which God has revealed, the revealed will of God for us. The secret things belong to the Lord, but what he has revealed belong to us and to our children. And perhaps one more thing is that while the free offer of the gospel is a manifestation of God's goodness to us, we receive the goodness of God in the offer of salvation. Yet, it's more than goodness and benefits from the fruit of the death of Christ that is offered to us. Think about what is offered to us. It's not temporal benefits. It's not law and order in society. It's not only even the means of grace. What is offered to us is Christ himself and his saving benefits. Christ crucified is offered to us. No, the Lord Jesus did not die for everyone. We don't preach a gospel that says he died for everyone and Jesus died for you and yet you may still go to hell. Poor sinners in hell, Jesus died for them, but his death was not efficient, could not save them. We don't preach that. Otherwise, we would just be inviting you to an opportunity to be saved. Jesus only died to make salvation possible. No, Jesus died to purchase salvation, infallibly so. And we preach a Savior who died for sinners to secure their salvation. You are invited to come and rest on him, the way of access to the Father, entering into the blessings of salvation that Jesus purchased with his own precious blood. He offers forgiveness by his blood. He offers spiritual life that he purchased by his death on Calvary. The amazing love of God, sending his Son to die for sinners, is offered to you. Oh, it is not just an opportunity, but it is a salvation that is full and free and offered to you. Offered to all nations. In the second place, the nations to whom the gospel comes. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here is the unconditional, the unlimited, the universal offer of the gospel, the offer of life and salvation by Jesus Christ. It is a provision of the covenant of grace because Jesus is directing his ministers to preach to every creature. He has fulfilled the conditions of the covenant of grace, and it is through the preaching of the gospel that he will gather in his own. This is the way. We're not pretending it's not. This is the way. This is how Christ gathers in his elect, through the preaching of the gospel indiscriminately to all people, all nations on earth. Make disciples of all nations by teaching them, preaching to them, holding out Christ to them, offering Christ freely to them, praying that the Holy Spirit would draw them, and all those whom God has chosen from everlasting will be brought in by the power of his Spirit. But what we're concentrating on is the universal summons. The universal summons. The call of the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, all of you here, you're all called to come to Jesus, invited to come. Why are you standing out there? Come in, come in. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Was Jesus meaning nothing when he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink? No. And this is what he is commissioning his servants to preach to all creation, every nation, all nations. And you see, the gospel breaks down the barriers so that there is no race that is more distinguished than others. There is no ethnic group that is more important than another. The Apostle Paul assures us, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That barrier between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham, you know, was the father of the Jews. And the Israelites would say, well, Abraham is our father. We are more privileged than others. And they were privileged up to that moment. But Christ came, and he now commands his apostles to preach the gospel to all people. And now there's no distinction in terms of who may hear the gospel and who may come to Christ. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the main thing. The promise was given to Abraham long, long ago. But that same promise given to Abraham long ago is given to everyone today. The promise of pardon, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of life. That promise is proclaimed. And again, that promise is summed up in this: whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And who was the first person who heard those words? An Italian. Cornelius, over the Italian band. So the gospel is being preached to Gentiles, non-Jews, and the gospel is preached to non-Jews today, this very moment. To all creatures. To preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations. And this is even more clearly revealed in the book of Acts, where Paul the Apostle is preaching on Mars Hill, and after declaring God's forbearance among all nations, permitting them to walk after their own ways, God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. He's not leaving them to go on in their way, sinful ways any longer. The duty of the church is to preach to them. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. You say, well, is that the gospel? Is it not the gospel the Lord Jesus says, preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations. And repentance, as we'll come to think about it in a moment, includes faith. And so it's a command also to believe. The very notion, the very definition of repentance is to receive life. Repentance unto life. And God commands all men everywhere. You can't be more clear than that. Every person to repent. Oh, what a blessing. What mercy is revealed in that. We're not left to be perplexed and say, well, should I? Should I not? Is it for me? Is it not? It's my duty to repent. It's my duty to believe in Christ. It's my duty to come. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So, there's no exception. We read words like, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All men everywhere, all kinds of men, all kinds of people, no distinction, male nor female, all men everywhere. That, of course, it includes all male and female, men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, every culture and background, every condition, all the walls that divided nations, that are dividing nations today, are broken down when it comes to the free offer of the gospel. Is the church fulfilling her duty? When Jesus, the head of the church, commissions his servants to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, are we obeying his command? Are we going forth? Are we praying that God would send forth laborers into his harvest? We should be. We should be earnest about it. We should be grieved that the church has not been able to fulfill that part of the commission in many, many places of the earth today. And we should long for the salvation of souls in these places, pleading with the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then the Lord Jesus says, beginning at Jerusalem. Why begin at Jerusalem? Well, briefly, this was what he told his servants, his apostles, to do early in his ministry, that they would go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel must be preached. Christ must be revealed as the Savior of sinners. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, Christ who has come. That must be preached. That must be revealed, first of all, to the center of which Jerusalem was the visible church. So the synagogues must first hear about Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior. He died on the cross for sinners. He came to fulfill the prophecies. And also, it shows that by preaching the gospel to Jerusalem, the people, the very city, the leaders of which crucified him, shows his mercy and forgiveness even to the worst of sinners. Paul the Apostle, he persecuted the church from Jerusalem even to Damascus, and yet the Lord Jesus had mercy on him and converted him and saved him. And Paul the Apostle says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of them. If Christ can save me, he can save anyone. He's an all-sufficient Savior, a suitable Savior for poor, wretched sinners like me. The Lord Jesus shows a perfect example when he prayed for his persecutors that they would be forgiven, and when he commands that his gospel be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We should be willing to forgive those who have done us wrong. There's no place of holding grudges and and malice in the heart and revenge in the heart against anyone who has done us wrong. We should have a spirit of forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus shows amazing condescension and amazing love in having the gospel preached first at Jerusalem. But now we move on to consider, in the third place, the message that the gospel contains. And what is that message? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the message. The message of repentance and remission. Repentance and remission. You can't forget these words. Both go together. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Christ has joined repentance with remission, or remission with repentance. If you repent, your sins will be forgiven. If you're forgiven, you will repent. Both are constantly brought together in Scripture. Perhaps just one verse will suffice. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confess your sins and forsake your sins, and you will have mercy. There's the promise. And there's no remission without repentance. No forgiveness without repentance. Both are brought together. If someone has pointed out, and it's been pointed out many times, if God were to save sinners in their sin and forgive their sin without repentance, that would just confirm the world in sin. They would be hardened in their sin. There would be no turning to him. Repentance includes the grace, the desire, the apprehension, the light. It's a very inclusive grace. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It's a comprehensive grace. But notice that. It's a grace. What is a grace? A grace is a gift. Yes, it's a duty that we must perform. We must exercise repentance. But it's also a grace from God. And it's only by grace, it's by the Spirit, that a sinner turns from sin. But he promises the Spirit. I will put my Spirit within you, and a new heart will I give you. You see, this is grace. We don't preach something you have to perform of your own ability. But what you have to perform is of grace. And God shows you how willing he is to give grace. We've been quoting it already. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You can't be worse than destroyed. Inability, ruin. But in me is thy help. Oh, what mercy is revealed in that. Well, the goodness of God in simply conveying to you the possibility and the way of hope. Not just a possibility, but the salvation itself, which tells you it is possible to be saved. But in the offer is salvation, full and free. There's hope for you and me. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God assures us that he is willing, ready to forgive. Thou, Lord, art good, David says, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Again, repentance is included in the mercy. When you repent, you're experiencing mercy. And I only say that because we're not to think that I must repent and then I can be saved. When you truly repent, you're saved. Because the salvation that God offers includes the grace of repentance. Are you still in doubt? Peter tells the Jews, "Him, that is Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Notice, even to Israel, the ones who crucified Jesus, he gives repentance to them. That's a mercy. Oh, it's a mercy, because if we were just left to go on in sin, we would lead a miserable life. The way of transgressors is hard, and you know it's only the power of God that keeps you from getting worse. Why are you not a drug addict today? A murderer? A rapist? Why are you not worse than you are? Those who are determined to go on in rebellion, why are you not worse? Why are you not causing even more grief to your parents? Because the power of God restrains you. That's mercy. But more than common restraints, God offers you saving grace, life, and salvation by Jesus Christ. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We don't have another 15 minutes, but what may we say in the last 5 minutes of our sermon? We would say that this salvation, or rather this Savior, is suitable to your need, and indeed suitable to every single sinner that ever lived. Jesus Christ and his salvation is exactly adapted to your need. Why would you reject something that is so suitable to your need? Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. There's nothing else you need. He has everything that you need. And his death on Calvary is of infinite value and has infinite worth, such that it is able to save worlds of sinners if God had so pleased. But you know, this sacrifice and this Savior offered himself a sacrifice will save you if only you trust in him. Every single one who believes in him, without fail, God intends to give salvation. God sincerely calls you to come and receive his Son. He entreats. God is speaking through us, Paul says. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Will you doubt the veracity of God? Will you question whether he is sincere? When he himself says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live," he appeals to you. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you perish in your sin? If you do go to hell, it will not be because there was no atonement. It will not be because the blood of Christ was not offered to you. He is. And all his benefits offered freely. Oh, the thought that anyone should perish in hell with the gospel ringing in their ears. When Jesus gives the parable, and remember, parables are based on reality. The king made a feast and invited people everywhere to come to the feast, to the wedding for his son. Someone came there who did not have on a wedding garment. He was presumptuous. He said, "Well, what I have on already, that will just be fine." But the king saw, and he said to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither without a wedding garment?" how is it that you came in to the marriage and not had the proper clothing that I provide? It would have been yours if you had received it. How dare you not take it? And what more can be conveyed to show that God sincerely intends to give salvation to everyone who desires it? Christ is yours in the gospel, your Savior, offered to you freely. And he will be yours, in fact, when you receive him. May he bless his word. Let us pray.